your power and love as we say, holy, 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 I lift it up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy.
Our desire tonight. Good to see you all tonight. I know it's a rainy, cloudy, dreary night, but everybody's come out to get a little midweek pick-me-up and hear from the Lord. Hey, Brother Wade, I didn't know if you were here tonight or not. All right. Praise the Lord. So let's turn over to 2 Kings chapter 5. And just a little topic. We were having a little family devotional one night in the last week, and I was kind of going over this scripture. And so I just wanted to talk about this tonight with everybody. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. But before we go into the word, let's go to the author first. Well, God, we're so grateful to be able to gather together around your word once more and be able to look into your word, Jesus, and see a glimpse at who we are now and what's taking place. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you'll just come upon the scene for us tonight, Lord. And we just make you welcome, Lord, and ask that you would come and partake in the service, Lord Jesus, and quicken the word to us, Lord, and let things be said, Lord, that would help your people. We know, Lord, tonight that many people have journeyed from your people have journeyed from miles around, Lord God, through all the rain and all the dreary weather, Lord Jesus, and come in the middle of the week after they've been working hard, Lord. And I pray, God, that you'll just be merciful now, Lord, and speak something that'll help, Lord God, and not to hinder, Lord Jesus, but to be a blessing. And we ask, Lord God, that you'll come and just fellowship with us now, Lord God, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me take my shackles off. And this is a little story. I know you're familiar with it, of Naaman. Now, and it says, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Amen. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? may I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it?
Right.
How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean.
Amen.
You can be seated. The Lord adds his blessing to the word. Now, that was a long little story, a long little reading that I read. And you know, one thing I find that's very interesting is there's so many little nuggets in these little Old Testament stories, especially. I really love 2 Kings. There's so many good little stories, you know, that an evangelist or somebody could take and really preach from. And like this story. And this story, it starts off with a very peculiar description of a little unnamed lady, a little maid, that it says that she had a testimony. And you know, maybe I'd start with that this morning. As you know, a lot of times you can get into the position where you think that your life is just kind of, you're not very important, maybe to the message as a whole. You don't, or maybe sometimes ministers even can kind of begin to think, well, I don't have a worldwide ministry or something like that. And you know, we get to a place where we want a name. It's human nature. You want somebody to know your name and to have a name for yourself and all these kind of things. But in this story, it starts off with a little unnamed person, a little maid, that nobody maybe even really regarded. It doesn't even say what her name was in the Bible, but she made a testimony. And she, her word, that her testimony got all the way up to the king of Syria. It got all the way up to Naaman's house. And Naaman began to wonder, I wonder what's going on down in Israel. I hear tale of a prophet. I hear tale of the word being preached. Maybe I should make my way down there so that I can. So we'll say it like this: so that my body can be changed, because I got something wrong in my body. I got leprosy in my body. I'm sick, and I need a body. I need a body change. So Naaman, he, after hearing this little testimony of this little unnamed person, he begins to go down to Israel to hear the word of the Lord. And we get, when he gets down there, he says, Elisha doesn't even come out to greet him, doesn't even come out to. And so that's really what I want to preach up on tonight, is the topic of how God will try you to see what your reaction is on his word. He will give you a little incident or thing, or give you things in your life to give you a little test and see what your reaction is going to be. Now, Elisha, when he hears the prophet and sees that he doesn't even come out to him, Naaman got so upset. He's got wrath, and he went away and he said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and call on the name of the Lord his God, that he thought that he would come out and make a big to-do and make all this grand show. And he thought that this church service would operate in the way that he wanted it to do. He thought that everything that he wanted, let's say the pastor and the ministers and everything to operate in the way that he thought it should work. But a lot of times God does not do things the way that we think it should do, the way that we think it should work. And he said, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper, that he would make a great big show and strike the place and maybe have a great big grandiose prayer and all those kind of things. But it didn't happen the way that he expected. And furthermore, he was asked to go down into the muddy Jordan River and dip seven times. And you know, you know that you could take a look at seven times, a lot of different ways. It's been a long, hard journey from the death of Christ all the way through seven church ages.
Right.
It's been a long, hard journey through seven messengers, seven things, seven seals,
right.
Daniel six, the sixfold purpose. And a lot of times we can begin to discount the thing that will actually bring us to our body change. We can begin to devalue the thing that will actually help us to get to the end goal. And you see what God's doing is He's trying us to see whether where we place our treasure. Is our treasure in the things of the world? Is our treasure our pride? Is our treasure our great big old egos and having a name and all these kind of things? Yeah. Or is it actually going, let's say, almost like slogging through the reading and studying and seeing the word slowly unfold? Because you see, many times we get to a place where we want somebody like a minister just come over our house and just kind of download it right into our brain and explain it all to us. But it's a long, slow process.
Right.
And I want to maybe just kind of compare the dipping the seven times into the River Jordan, dipping into that muddy water, something that seems undesirable. Let's compare that to maybe like Daniel's 70 weeks. Where it seems very laborious and all of these things. But do you realize tonight what Daniel's 70 weeks really is? Daniel's 70 weeks is talking about a sixfold purpose where the Jews rejected their pardon, but now they're going to get a chance to receive their pardon, and not just to receive the pardon that they rejected, and not just be born again, but actually all of the worship, all of the tabernacle, all of that will be restored. Everything will be restored back to where they have the original worship back again. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar to you? And you begin to think maybe, well, I wonder if we really need Daniel's 70 weeks so much. Or the same thing maybe with the seals. It seems so complicated and everything to really understand the seals. And first of all, you've got to understand Daniel's 70 weeks, because when you begin to understand Daniel's 70 weeks, then you can begin to see the pattern. You can begin to see the timeline. You can begin to see the same way that God has dealt with the redemption of the Israelites. He will deal with you. He is dealing with you right now, because God, he keeps repeating cycles. And as the seals open up, you can begin to see the whole plan of redemption. You can begin to see how God redeemed you, how He's redeeming the earth, how He's taking you through a process of justification and sanctification, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, all of these virtues being sealed in to make you of the full stature of a perfect man. And then He's revealed to you that He has justified your flesh and sanctified your flesh, and so that He could come and live inside of you and make revealed to you, Colossians 1:26-27, that Christ is tabernacled inside of you. He's brought the bride through a complete, but He's bringing us now through a complete plan of redemption. And all of those things, maybe it might seem to us kind of like muddy, like dipping down in the River Jordan, but it is the process by which God will change your body. It's the process by which God will make your body clean, just like Naaman's. Now Naaman didn't see the seals and all those kind of things, but yet he was tried just the same way as you and I are. And many of us today, we're sitting in the church looking at me and wondering what we're doing here, wondering if it's maybe worth your time and all of these kind of things. But you see, what God is doing is He's trying you to see where your treasure is. Is your treasure laid up in earth, or is your treasure laid up in heaven? Do you value the struggles and the trials and all the different kind of things, knowing that God is molding you into His image, molding you into the stature of a perfect man? And the way that He does it is, He, as you eat the word, He gives you trials to come and test it. He'll have somebody say something nasty to you, or many times, like in Naaman's case, it might even be a minister. It might be somebody where you think, well, this person should be above that. This person should not treat me in this way. I expect them to do more. I expect, like he said, I expect Elisha to come out and greet me. I expect Elisha to do all these kind of things. But it didn't work out that way in Naaman's case. Because what's God doing? He's trying us. He's testing us to see whether we will stay with the word, whether we value the word enough to keep moving forward. In Luke chapter 4, verse 27, Jesus said, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, saying Naaman the Syrian." You think about the rarity of all these lepers in Syria, and there was only one. only one that went all the way down into Israel, because you see, it's a personal walk. It's a personal individual walk. As I look out upon the congregation this evening, everybody is going through their own individual trials. Everybody's going through their own individual struggles. And some people will come all the way to adoption. Some people will not be able to do that. It's an individual walk, and you can't force anybody to do it. Everybody's going at their own pace, and God's dealing with them in their own individual characteristic way. And that's why God will give you a different kind of trial than He gives other people. He's molding you, and somebody that's a little baby will get a different kind of trial that is a more adult level. Because adults can handle more. God will, you know, brother, the Bible says that God will never give you more than you can handle. And an adult can handle more than a little baby. Or an adult should be able to. An adult should be getting close to driving a car and can deal with those kind of things, dealing with all the things that go with, well, let's say a little baby is more concerned with who's sitting in my spot when you're driving in the car. They're in the back seat and they're, get out of my spot, and stuff like that. Who stole my lollipop? But an adult has problems like the IRS audit, or somebody how to pay your taxes, and maybe a speeding ticket. You see the bloop of a cop pulling up behind you, because a little baby doesn't have to deal with a speeding ticket, but an adult will have to deal with a different set of requirements that you have. You see, so you're going to have a different set of trials as you grow up. And so when you see somebody reacting like a little baby, you may not have heard I'm going to quote somebody that's not, I don't know if they're a Christian or not, but they're like a well-known philosopher, Jordan Peterson. He said the ugliest thing there is an overgrown baby. And that's true in the gospel too. The ugliest thing there is what's supposed to be an adult acting like a little child, acting, you know, crying over spilt milk and doing little things like that. Because you look at somebody and you're supposed to be an adult, but yet you're whining and crying and boo-hooing over somebody stole your pacifier or whatever. And you see, but see, everybody has different trials. Everybody goes through different things, and what's big to one person might be small to the other person, and vice versa. Let me read this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 21 says, Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, in Naaman's case, where his treasure was, he wanted to get that promise of the prophet. That he wanted to get the benefit of the prophet at all costs. If initially it got him a little upset and everything, and his servants had to talk to him and everything, but he did eventually go down and dip in the water. But where your treasure is will determine your reaction to the word. A lot of times things that happen in church and everything, honestly, it's rough. I say this to my family all the time. You think initially being a Christian is just a flowery bed of eases, bed of roses that nobody has any disagreements and everything's just wonderful and everything, but when you really get started, there's a lot of tough time. Being a Christian is hard. Walking this Christian walk is hard, but God has given you a power in the inside of you to be able to walk this journey. And when you can grasp the treasure of being able to take a body change, of eternal life, of all these things that are included, the benefits that are included in this message, those are greater than any kind of worldly pleasure, any kind of worldly thing. The early disciples, they devalued their life so much that they were willing to be crucified upside down, eaten by lions, sawn asunder, all those things, because their treasure was in heaven. Where your treasure is where your heart will be. Where your treasure is determines what your reaction is. So just keep dipping. Just keep wash seven times, make a little cake like that. All these different people in the Bible that they just kept moving forward. Tarry at Jerusalem, Jesus told them. Go tarry at Jerusalem. Wait up in that upper room until you're endued with power on high. Do the things that are required by the word. March you seven times around the city is what the word of the Lord to Joshua was. Just keep marching around. Just do it. Do it. Do what I said. Eat the little book to John. And you know, a lot of times these are the things in the Bible that are so difficult for us to actually fulfill. To actually, we say, you know, when you read in Revelation where John ate that little book, it was easy for him to eat the book. But then when it began to be manifested in his life, it was bitter in his belly. Why? Because it's like birth pains. It's like something coming forth. And that's when people begin to ridicule you and mock you. And those kind of things are it's not easy. Like we were, when we went on vacation a week or so ago, we were kind of walking through a little exhibit on the side of the road, like one of those little villages that you can see. And we were shocked to see that somebody was taking pictures of our family like we were, I don't know, Amish or something. They were so amazed at us. And you know, you have to kind of, you go through things in life where one day we were walking on a walking path in the city where we live. And there was this group of girls that began to point and laugh at the way that my wife and my daughters were dressed. And it's like people nowadays, it's become to the point where they openly mock you. And those things are not easy. It's not easy, but our treasures are not in this world. And that's why we don't dress like this world, because we dress where we're going to. When you're going to bed, you dress for the bed. But we're dressing for our eternal destination. That's why we dress differently, because we're not dressing for the things of this world. You see, we're not called just to understand the thing, all these deep things. We're not just called just to understand the letter and everything, but we're actually called to fulfill it. To be the written, to be the vindication of the word. Right. So you can say, well, you know, I'll keep moving on. I'll keep moving on as long as it's not muddy like Naaman. As long as we don't get into the mud. As long as I find the journey pleasing. As long as I'm treated fairly, like the way that I think that I should be treated, then I'll just keep moving on. But maybe God is trying you. Maybe God is testing you a little bit to see how much you value the word. Because Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, and Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. No man having put his hand to the plow and thought, I wonder if this is all really worth it. I wonder, maybe like Lot's wife, you begin to put your hand to the plow, or she didn't have a plow, but she turned back to remember all the things, her family. I think there's a quote where Brother Randall said she began to think about the family that she left. And she began to just kind of yearn to go back and sit in front of the fire and all those kind of things. See how her heart was not in it. Her heart was not, her treasure was not in the word. The word was not her treasure, you see. The Matthew chapter 23, verse 23 to 24 says, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment and mercy and faith. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. Because you see, so many times we'll put more weight on these big things of the Bible, understanding the mysteries and everything, and we'll kind of leave undone the smaller thing or the weightier things that seem small to us of actually fulfilling the word, of actually fulfilling it. Like actually, instead of, you know, just understanding that we need to love our neighbor, actually loving our neighbor. Actually, instead of just maybe understanding having a deep revelation of the mysteries, but being merciful to one another. When somebody wrongs you, to be merciful to them. And listen to this, judgment, mercy, and faith. Judgment, being able to judge right from wrong and being able to judge one another. Being able to fairly judge one another. And see, these are things that Jesus said we kind of get all out of whack. We strain a gnat out and we'll swallow a camel. We'll spend all this time in this area, but not so much in this area. And when I get to the closing of the message later tonight, what I'm getting at really is that, you know, we're striving for our body change. We're striving for all these things, for a greater anointing from God, for the greater opening of the Word. But there's these little things of just forgiveness of one another and just living with one another and loving one another that are requirements. They must be done to take a body change. And they're all part of the Word, and they're part of dipping down in the water, into that muddy water. But they must be done. It is a requirement. It's not enough just to say that I believe it, but you must actually vindicate it. You are the vindication, and the vindication is when the Word comes alive and it is proved. Because the vindication of the Word is the interpretation of the Word, right? So when the Word is interpreted in your life, it is vindicated. I'm going to skip over that. Let's see. Just kind of moving through this pretty quickly. And Job chapter 23, you talk about somebody that knew about being tried. Job knew about being tried. And he said in Job chapter 23, verses 8 to 13, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, then I cannot see him." But he's saying, when I go this way, I can't perceive God. Either way I go, I can't perceive him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now that's somebody taking the Word of God and really valuing it as though it's a treasure. More even than his necessary food is the way that Job valued it. So let's look at, bring up that Hebrew lexicon of the word tried there. Because the word tried is talking about to examine. To examine, try, prove, to test, to test it out and see what's really there. In other words, what God is doing is we say we're born again, so he'll come and test what you think, boy, being born again is. He'll give you a little test. You say you've got knowledge, he'll, you know, send a little trial along your way and test your knowledge. You've got brotherly kindness, you say, I believe I've got brotherly kindness. And he'll give you a little test to see whether you actually have brotherly kindness or not. And if you don't despair. Go back and begin to pray and seek after God and study the Word. Find out what the true definition according to the Word of brotherly kindness is. And keep moving up, because these trials are given to us by God to see, to help us positionally know where we are and to move us toward the goal. The trial is actually helping to form us, because without that external pressure, you won't grow into the correct image. You won't be able to manifest the Word in the right way. So God sends you trials. But part of this growing is an examination. Part of the examination is that you need to examine yourself. Psalm 26:2 says, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart." 2 Corinthians chapter 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" I think this is really the age where people do not examine themselves much anymore. There's no moment of self-reflection and self-meditation and self-examination. So many people are just more concerned with how they appear on Instagram or Facebook than to actually sit in a quiet moment of reflection and think, did I really need to say that to that person? Is there something maybe wrong with me? Is my attitude right? Is my spirit right within myself? Am I treating others the way that I should do? You know, let's be honest. After I'm done with a sermon, many times I'll go, and my wife knows this, because I'll think, well, was I too harsh? Did I, just because you're examining yourself, did I beat the people? Am I approaching this with the right spirit? Do I have the right attitude when I get up behind the pulpit? And you know, sometimes you'll hear people say, well, I never think about what I say to people. And you begin to wonder, is that person really approaching things with the right motive and objective? Because there should be a time when we get alone to ourselves, and maybe when you're driving in the car on the way to work or whatever, and you begin to think about your life, and you begin to think about where you are, and examine yourself. So I know maybe this is not a very deep teaching or whatever, but these things I believe are needful, because we're not predestinated just to understand the deep mysteries of the Word, but we're predestinated to actually fulfill it, to become it. We're predestinated to love one another and to love the world, to love our neighbors as ourselves, and to fulfill all of these things in the Scripture that seem almost, that when Brother Brown preached the seven seals and all these things, these were not preached just to dangle them out in front of us and give us like an unattainable goal. But these are things that somebody is going to attain to. Somebody is going to become the living reality of these things that he preached. Somebody's going to have real brotherly kindness that seems so unattainable almost, where you can love somebody so much that you're ready to give your life for them. You're ready to drive across the country for them. You're ready to just do whatever. You're ready to lay down your life. But I believe now is the time where we should be getting serious about things and examine ourselves to see whether we really do have the new birth or not, whether we really do have the things that we're talking about, whether we really do mean what we say. Even Paul, when he was explaining what communion was in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Drink and eat after what? After a period, a process of self-examination. Not just flippantly, not just like, well, waiting until the day of communion and you're 30 minutes out and you just kind of quickly, I think I'm all right. But I believe we should be getting serious about things and really begin to meditate on where we are with God. Get alone with God sometime and let him speak back to you. I believe that's one of the things that you can accomplish in prayer, is when you get alone with God, sometimes he will identify things that are lacking in your life that you may not have even been aware of, because God's trying you. And see, God will allow Satan to bring fiery trials to test you. He'll allow the devil, he'll allow things to happen to you in church. He'll allow things to happen to you in your workplace. And it'll allow, as you grow up in maturity, it will allow the pressures of life to just squeeze in on you. And it's God permitting it to temper you, as Brother Branham said, in three kinds of believers. He'll try to tell you these trials and things is your God trying to put punishment on you. It isn't so. No, sir. It's Satan doing that and God permitting it. See, God's allowing it because he knows that it will be beneficial to you. The devil can't do one thing to you without God allowing it.
Amen.
God permitting it to temper you, to make you see if you are tied to this earth, by the earth cares, or whether your treasures is in heaven. In other words, how much do you really value the Word? Do you value the Word so little that if somebody rubs you the wrong way, you're just going to throw up your hands and just pitch a little tantrum? Do you value the Word so much that maybe, I believe if you really value the Word, sometimes you just have to press through it.
Right.
You just got to take it by force. You just got to endure to the end. You just got to run the race, and if nobody else is willing to run the race well, you be the one to run the race well. Because the prize is worth more than anything. It's worth more than anything you can see. The prize is worth eternal life. It's being able to fellowship with your brothers and sisters in eternity forever. Being able to live with Christ forever. Being able to sit in that new Jerusalem forever and ever and ever throughout all eternity. The prize is worth it all. It's worth more than all the pleasures of young people. It's worth more than all the movies and all the comic books and all the different things that you can get entrapped with and caught up with, all the pleasures of this life. This is eternal life we're talking about. Store up your treasures in heaven. Brother Branham said in three kinds of believers, he says sometimes believers put to the test. Not sometimes, every time. He said, for every son that cometh to God must be chastened, tried, child trained. Remember the trials, the dusty roads, the hot sun of persecution. But the loyalty of your heart beats that material till she is ready to go into the mold. God's children is made up correctly on His Word, for they are living examples and the Word of God living through them. See, the trial comes to shake you, to put you to the very bottom to see where you'll stand. They tested, try every son that cometh to God. Job went through the trials and the tests, his children taken, everything else taken. The church members come, accused him of being a secret sinner, and tried to say everything against him, but yet he wouldn't listen to any of it. He knowed he had met God's requirements. He knowed there's no need of Satan trying to tempt him. He knowed it was the devil. And as long as Satan can make him believe that his sickness was his God doing it, he had Job whipped. But when Job once struck that revelation that it was not God, he was only going through his trials to make him something. It wasn't God doing it, it was Satan doing it. Listen, many of these kind of things, statements that Brother Branham makes, and things that are in the Bible, you know, you get to a place in your life where you can look at those things and you say, I've been there before. I'll tell you a little example of a little thing. Sometimes the devil will put in your mind, a born-again believer can get mind trials and mind sickness. And just after my son was born and just before Esther was born, my wife began to have this mind sickness thing. And you know, the devil putting all these thoughts in her heads, and it was just a really horrible time. It was the devil just kind of putting all these thoughts on her. And it was absolutely terrible. Just to kind of illustrate how terrible it was, one morning my little boy got up and he came over to the breakfast table and he said, Daddy, is Mama going to die? Because he could see all of the turmoil and all the things that we were going through and how horrible it was. And different people would call us on the phone and they would say what Brother Branham just said. You must have a secret sin in your life. But I knew I didn't have secret sin in my life. But just to be sure, I went to God and I labored in prayer just to make sure that everything was all right. And I stayed in prayer before God and I labored. And she would go to churches and people would pray for her, and people would call me on the phone and they would say, why don't you just cast that out? Why don't you just speak it? And I was, oh God, is there something wrong with me? Is there something wrong? But you see, God was molding me into a place where I could trust Him, into a place where I could just bang everything on God. And you see, after you've gone through trials like that, you begin to look at the little things with a different perspective, because there are big things and there are little things. God will put a trial on you to form you into the right mode, into the right way that you should be. And I began to pray and to call out to God and to ask Him to come and move on the scene. And one night we were sitting there on the couch and I was speaking words of encouragement and combating whatever the devil, the lie of the devil. And I was speaking words of encouragement. And it was like through the window when just the anointing of the Holy Ghost came in, and she began to jump up and praise God. And I began to jump up and praise God and just give glory to God. And it was like, slowly and surely over 7 days, the thing left until she was completely delivered and never has had any problem with that. But you see, God equips us for those things. And you see, I was equipped in that hour because I had also gone through that thing before we were even married, where the devil will come and put all these lies in you and tell you it's too late for you to be saved and all these kind of things. He'll put you to the test to see whether you really value the Word of God or not. And this is a very personal thing. I'm sharing with you to encourage you, to bolster you up in the faith, to let you know that you might feel like you're all alone, that nobody else is going through trials and the things that you are.
But I believe that God allows these things to happen so that you will turn aside from all other friends and let God be the only love of your life. He'll get you alone with Him so that you'll know that there is a God in the bride. He'll know that there is, you'll know there is a God in Israel, and you'll be confident of Him. You'll put all of your faith, I'll say it like this, you'll put all of your eggs in one basket because God is everything. I believe that this gospel was sent so that we would not just learn about God, but fall in love with Him. Fall in love with Him and know Him on a personal basis. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what it is." The fire is what you will try your work to expose it, to reveal it. The fire is what tried the three Hebrew children when they testified that we will not bow to this idol. We will not bow to this image that you have made of the prophet. The prophet's message is all good and everything, but we will not bow down to this. And they went into the fire, and the fire exposed that their faith was real and genuine. The fire exposes, the fiery trials is what is maybe the most beneficial thing in our life. You know, I look back at so many trials that I've gone through, and I they were hard to go through, but I just thank God for allowing me to go through them. I remember when I was laid off, when I was laid off from my job, they gave me my final paycheck in my pocket, and I took it back to the car, and I drove to take one of my children to go to the doctor, and I turned around, and it was gone, and it was a cold, wintry, windy day, and I looked around, and surely it had blown away in the wind. And I began to call out to God, "God, I don't have a job now. I don't have any income. The last paycheck that I had has fallen out of my pocket and has blown away in this gust of wind." And I turned around after I said, "God, you've got to do something for me now." And I turned around and the wind was still blowing just as heavy as it was before. But there on the pavement was my paycheck, and it was moving in the wind like that, but it wasn't going anywhere. And I walked over and picked it up off the ground. Listen, God is a real God, and this message has been given to you so that you can know Him personally. The message is not just so that you can understand it by the letter, but it's got to come off the page and becoming a living reality in your life, because God is real. And it's the fire that will make it manifest in your life. If it wasn't for that moment, I would have never realized that God was able to do something like that. If it wasn't for that moment in my wife's life, I would never realize the grace of God to come down on the scene and deliver all these things that God has done to prove that He is real to us. But see, there's got to be an evidence. That's why God is trying us. Because there's got to be an evidence. When someone accuses you, there's got to be an evidence. When you go to court, there's got to be an evidence. There's an evidence of whether the thing is right or not. There's got to be an evidence. The Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That is the evidence that you have the new birth. That is the evidence that Christ is living in you. That is the evidence when you lose a paycheck or lose a ring or whatever it is, that something, that thing will actually reach out and grab it and make it, put it back there, put that knife in your pocket. It is actual evidence. But see, there's got to be an evidence, and this is the day and the hour that we're living in where nobody really wants in evidence anymore. We don't really want proof anymore. I was thinking about how so easily people are deceived by all of these telemarketers or whatever. They'll call up and say, your computer is infected. And they don't really seek evidence to see if that person talking to them on the phone is really knows what they're talking about. My next door neighbor did that. He's lost his house now, and bless his heart, and all kind of things that happened to him. But
somebody called him up and said, you've got a computer virus. And he didn't go through all the process, didn't really think to, I need to prove this out. I need to prove out whether this person actually knows what they're talking about. And so many times, you know, people will go to churches and they won't actually prove out whether the pastor knows what they're talking about or not. They won't actually prove out the thing. You've got to prove out whether or not you know what the Bible is saying. You've got to even prove out the Bible. Right. Study the Bible to see whether the things that in this part tie up with that part. Prove it out like the Bereans did. Study the message. Prove it out. And so examine it for yourself so that you are thoroughly convinced. I think so many people in the message today or around the message, and maybe that's the wrong way to say it, but I apologize if I offend anybody. So many people around the message, they don't look for the proof of what they believe. They don't search out and get an evidence. They don't really search things out to see what they believe. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Prove all things. Prove what you believe. 1 John chapter 4 says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are going out into the world. Hereby know you the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. So in other words, prove things out. Don't just take it at face value, but prove it out and examine it. You prove it out in all aspects of your life. Prove out before you enter into little young women and boys, before you enter into an engagement with someone else, you got to prove them out. Prove it whether they really are a genuine believer or not. Prove it like 1 John said. Prove all these things out to prove. Prove you want, and I know a lot of these young people, they're wanting the proof that God is still alive. And that's why so many times you want to see the pillar of fire. You want to experience an anointing. You want to see these things. You want to know whether you want to see the word interpreted. You want to know whether God is really real. But after God shows you the pillar of fire, after, I know some of the young people in here have seen the pillar of fire. You have actually visually seen it. And we've got the picture that hangs on our wall that shows that the pillar of fire was real and it vindicated the prophet's message. After you actually felt the anointing and you know that God cares about you, after you've seen all these things and it's been proven to you, the word has been explained to you from end to end, and even if you don't understand the whole thing from beginning to end, you can surely understand enough just to see that God loves you and that He is able to forgive you of your sins and just the bare minimum of the thing, enough to prove to you that God is real and that this message is true, enough to prove that you should put everything in God, that this is something worthwhile enough to put that to lay up this kind of thing as a treasure in heaven. Value, this is worth valuing more than anything else in this world. It's been proven out. I'm gonna skip over some of these just to save time. Excuse me, I'm not trying to breathe hard. See, you invest in what you know is sound. Brother Brown preached that message, investment, because a businessman would not put all his money into a stock or something unless he had actually proven it out and he knew what he was getting into. Why would you invest in the stock market or invest in anything in your business or invest? Why would you invest time in a church unless you were convinced that they were preaching the right gospel? You had proven it out and you knew that it was the right thing. You knew that it was sound. Brother, Jesus talked about this in Luke chapter 14, and he said, all these people giving excuses for why they couldn't come to the wedding supper. And he said, he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. And they were all about proving things, all about proving things out of order. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground and I go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. I need to go prove it out after I've already bought it. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to prove them. After I bought them, I go to prove them. That's out of order. You want to prove things first. Become convinced.
And so I encourage you, examine the message and prove it out to see whether it's true or not. And another said, I married a wife and therefore I cannot come. He got it all out of order. But you see, this message has been vindicated. The Old Testament believers had to be proven. You see, Jesus had to be tried and proven. He had to stand before Pilate, where Pilate would say, I find no fault in this man. Your faith in the word must be tried and proven. The preachers have to be tried and proven. The word has to be proven. Do you know how the word is proven? The word is proven by the word. Now, y'all don't get tired on me now, I know. The harvest time, Brother Branham said, in 1964, he said, watch now as we hurry up. When the Spirit of truth has come, he will teach you all things, whatever I taught you. And so on, it goes forth. And he says, God is obligated to take care of his word down at the bottom. And so when they did this, the word vindicates itself.
Glory.
The word is what vindicates itself.
Right.
And the message identification, he said, that's what I want you to trust, the merits of him. And then how you know you're getting there is when every word is you punctuate it with an amen, amen, down in the red. Because it's the word itself trying to vindicate itself. And if we deny that word, how can it vindicate itself? And then let's go on to the next message, the message, you must be born again. He says, when you're born again, God vindicates you. That's how God vindicates all of his nature. What? By their fruits. That's the way, I believe that's the message that was just playing before I come out. That's the way he vindicates his ministry. That's right. All of his servants are vindicated the same way he vindicates nature. How do you know it's a peach tree? Because it brings peaches. How do you know it's an apple tree? Bearing apples. See, it's not enough just to understand that we need to be apple trees or peach trees or whatever. We need to be the bride tree. You must actually bear the fruit of the bride tree. You must actually produce these things that we're talking about. You must actually prove that you are who you say you are. Because if you are the word vindicates itself. And if the word says that you will be a certain thing or do a certain thing, act a certain way, then when it's expressed through you, it will vindicate that that is what it is. How do you know it's a Christian? Christian signs bear from it. Christian life comes out of it. How do you know he's a teacher? The word comes from him. How do you know he's a prophet? The word comes through him. Bears record. Vindication. It proves itself. How does it become that? When it dies and becomes one. That's right. When we die and become a new creature in Christ Jesus, it gets us with our calling. We stay with our calling. The fruits of the Spirit follow us when we are his servants. When we are born again, the fruits of Christ's life follows us. That's right. How do you know it's a peach tree? It's got peaches. How do you know he's a Christian? He acts like Christ. He walks like Christ. He talks like Christ. He lives like Christ. Above sin, victorious. What does he do? Say, see what I done? Christ didn't do that. He gave all praise to the Father. And let's just keep reading on. Let's go to the next one. Is your life worthy of the gospel? Now, the only way to live a life worthy is to let Christ and his word, which he is the word, reflect itself so perfect in you till God vindicates what he said in the word. Because you see, there's got to be an evidence. There's got to be a proof of the thing.
Right.
Let's see where I'm going. My point that I'm getting to is you need an evidence because we are being tried in a spiritual court of law. We are being tried, and I'm going to skip down a little bit. Everybody doing all right? Don't get tired on me. I'm not nervous, so don't be nervous. We're being tried in a spiritual court of law where Satan is accusing us constantly. He's accusing and saying, you did this and you did that. But we've got to come to a place. And this is a process that God is bringing us through where he can look at us and you can look at yourself and say, I'm not guilty. Sin has been completely purged from me until you can look and you can see by the process of trying and battling it out and dipping over and over into the mud seven times over and over until God can look at you and you can look at yourself. You can look at your flesh and see that it's been changed. You can look at your experience and see that you've come through a baby form of justification all the way up to where the real you never did it in the first place. But you see, in a courtroom, there are players. There's players, and you've got the plaintiff, the accuser, and that's the devil. And the devil's constantly accusing you and saying, you did this and you did that. And what the devil does is he'll bring evidence. He'll bring to God, and before you to your remembrance, he'll say, remember when you did this and remember when you did that. And he's constantly accusing you. And you've got the defendant, which is you, whether you did or you didn't do it. And you've got the judge, God, and you've got an attorney or an advocate to represent you. And I believe this is one of the most amazing benefits of being a Christian, that when you begin to realize the place and the position that being born again puts you in, that you've got an attorney that represents you, that is God himself. So you see, as you're being tried and as the devil brings his evidence to you, you've got an attorney that is speaking on your behalf, so that God is looking to you, looking at you, looking at the evidence through the blood, so he doesn't even see it at all. He can't see it. We've got a mediator. We've got a mediator to look at us. Even though the devil comes and he accuses us, you're guilty. You're guilty. You did it. You did it. But when we come and we confess our sins and lay it all before God and say, God, I'm sorry, I repent, and turn around and go the other way, then God is looking at us through the shed blood of Christ, through that sacrifice. And he looks at it and says, I can't even see it anymore. It's gone. It's not just forgiven, but it's gone, you see.
Amen.
And Job chapter 33. I know I'm throwing a lot at you, but y'all just hang on just for a little bit. I'm not going to keep going on for much longer. In Job chapter 33, when Elihu comes on the scene, he says, behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay. In other words, Elihu says, I'm going to speak to you on behalf of God.
Right.
And then Elihu begins to tell Job, after Job's gone through this great trial, he's telling Job that there's somebody to speak on your behalf. And if you can just catch this revelation, it'll open up something to you. And he said, if there be a messenger, let's read Job chapter 33, verse 23 to 31. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. That sounds like Naaman, doesn't it? He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him, and he shall see his faith with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. He looketh unto men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. Because when we come to God, when we come to church, a lot of times that it's like looking into the mirror of God's word, that we begin to come into a knowledge of our guilt, that there's something wrong in our life. And then we confess our wrong to God, and God has given us an advocate to speak on our behalf, you see, because 1 John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And 1 John chapter 2, he said, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And you know what's strange is that word advocate is the same word that is the same Greek word that is used in the New Testament to say the word comforter. If we look in, the Bible says in John chapter 15, but when the comforter, I just hit the wrong thing. Where did I go? When the comforter has come,
whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So now the comforter, the advocate, is the one doing the testifying of whether there is an issue or not. But you see, I think it's marvelous that God, when he looks upon a believer that has confessed their sins, there's no guilt anymore. He can look on you, and when you confessed your sins, God has given you his righteousness. So he's looking at you through the price that he paid, and he doesn't see anything amiss anymore. I believe that's what the thing that we're coming to is, where if we can just accept that and believe that God has paid the price for us and accept that God has made us as righteous as he is, that there's no more evidence of your sin. And I'm just going to read a few more quotes and I'm going to wind up. And the visible union of the bride of Christ, Brother Branham said, but the word justified is though you never done it. It's not even regarded at all. How is it done? In God's book of the sea of forgetfulness, your old book in marriage is divorced and dead. It's not even in the memories of God. You are justified. Therefore, being justified, it was accused. Yeah. You was accused. You never done it in the first place.
Right.
The old union is in the sea of God's forgetfulness. You wasn't married to it to begin with. He, the bridegroom, bore your shame himself for you in your place. He took your place for you. We're predestinated for him to be in his bride before the foundation of the world. And paragraph 262, he said, he, the bridegroom, took away your shame and put it in the sea of forgetfulness by the washing of the water of the word and the blood of life. You are standing completely justified as though you never did it at the beginning. This is my message to the church now, as we go off the air just in a minute. You are standing, if you're standing on God's word, and with God's word, every amen, every jot and tittle, you're standing complete, justified, like you never did it in the first place. But you see, that's what God has done by bringing us through this process, like Naaman dipping seven times over and over in the mud through all of the trials and all the accusations and all of the devil pointing his fingers. What he's doing is he's taking our sin away. He's bringing us through a process of complete redemption until we can look into God's word and it echoes back to us, and we can recognize that the word is so vindicated in us till we never, the real you never did it in the first place. We can look back and say that, like Brother Branham said, Charles and Ella Branham were not real. I didn't really come from them. I really came from God. I've been born from above, and God has so justified me until I can take a body change. There's nothing in this world that's holding me down. You know, I believe, I'm going to kind of skip over my notes, but I believe when you can really begin to see that kind of forgiveness, that God has forgiven you of all of these ways, things, then it will change your attitude to your brothers and sisters. I believe, this is what I believe, that brotherly kindness is breaking forth in the bride right now. Something is happening where we're beginning to see the grace that God has shown to us. Wasn't the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, grace grind to the headstone. It's not by our power or by might, but by his grace. And he's given us his grace. Why can't we give that same kind of grace, that godly love to one another, to forgive one another when we do wrong to one another, to put our arms around one another and say, I love you, and godly, Christly love, to love one another so much that we're willing to lay down our own life for one another. That's the kind of love that I want to see, I believe, is now being exhibited in the bride, to just say it in the purity of the gospel. I forgive you. I forgive you for parents to say to their children, I forgive you if I've treated you wrong. For husbands and wives to say, I forgive you of all the mean words and all the fighting and the feud and everything. It's time for us to just lay down all these weights that so easily beset us and just say, I forgive you. And I'm going to close on this scripture in 2 Kings. We're going to go back to the story of Naaman as the musicians come. His servants came near to Naaman and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing. That's what we think. We think the message is some great unattainable thing, instead of just the simplicity of the word of the hour being fulfilled in us.
Wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? How much rather when I maybe say tonight, how much, why, instead of doing just some great thing that we cook up in our minds sometimes, why not just go to your brothers and sisters, the other people in the church that maybe have offended you and done you wrong, and just tell them in godly love, I forgive you. I forgive you from the, just like God has forgiven me. God has forgiven me of so many things that I can look back in my life and say, I wish I hadn't done that. I've done wrong so many times. I've even told my children before. I've gone up to their rooms and got down beside their bed and say, I'm sorry for the way that I've treated you, because I don't want to speak to my family harshly. I don't want to speak to my children harshly or in a way that would cause them not to come to me with their problems and not to come to me and tell me and get this, seek advice. Listen, I believe it's time for us to get serious with God and serious with one another and patch things up and get rid of all the bitterness and all the enmity and strife so that there's nothing weighing us down so that we can get out of here.
Amen.
Forgive my brothers and sisters and love one another.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand to our feet.
Jesus is coming soon.
Amen. Here, now as I say, I look up to God, the face is amen. Amen. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night. Anybody have a need? The altar's open. Heard a great message. Now come and reap the benefit. All of the dead shall rise, Christ be in the sky, knowing where to go. Die, till we die. Amen. That have a need. Come and let's see. Jesus is coming soon. Morning or night or noon, many will be here. Trumpets will sound. All of the day shall rise. Righteous deeds in the sky. Going where no one I ever and have a need. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon, many will be there, trumpets will sound, all of the dead shall rise, righteous deeds in the sky. Going where no one God ever died. Amen and amen. Let's give our brother a good hand. Anyone else? Go ahead, brother. Let's sing one more. If anybody else has a need, the altar is always open. Amen. Remember to pray for all of these that are sick. Just hold them up before the Lord. Saturday, the youth from 2 starting, and then you're coming on up to, and remember the adults coming in at 6 o'clock to have our Bible study and things. Remember these and just pray that the Lord would bless and be with each and every one. All right? Remember the sick ones among us. Always remember, just hold each one in your hands. All right? Father, we thank you for this day and your grace and your love, Lord, and we thank you for the word that we've heard tonight, because we joy within our heart to think about you, that, Lord, you love us. You love us enough to send your word to maybe that we can be led through into the right way. We thank you, and we just ask you now to be with everybody on the way home. Take care of everybody. Give a safe journey. Let your loving grace be there. Remember the sick ones, Lord. Remember Brother Dick, our Lord, Brother Collie, the different ones, Lord, that are sick and things among us. And Brother Al, Lord, just reach down and touch each one. We love you. Remember our wife, Father. Deliver from all of these things and all. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You dismiss.
I trust in God.